All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I want to draw a couple things to your attention. First of all, coming down the pike here in the first service, Lord willing, we will be offering a course on a Christian and their finances. It will be a capped course. It'll be limited numbers. We'll probably run it more than once. But just want you to know that's coming down the pike and details forthcoming. That's an education-related announcement, so we're tying it into this service. Also, many of you may have heard of the Weekend to Remember Marriage Seminar. Cedar Run has a special deal where it's basically pay half price for it. Details, we have a table out in the community room out there with it. You'll see flyers for it. But that deal only runs for one more week. The conference itself is, there's one in mid-March and another one in early May. Just want you all to be aware of that. Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we desperately need revival. Lord, we confess that so often we come to you on our own terms, in our own way, wanting you to do our thing. But Lord, I pray that we would see that it really is all about you. I pray that we would come to you with hearts and minds fully open, that we would have an attitude towards you in which we say, Lord, whatever you want, your will, not mine. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes now as we look into the pages of Scripture. Help us to think the way you want to think. Help us to speak the way you want us to speak. And help us to live the way you want us to live. And Lord, we acknowledge that we can't do that by ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us and control us. So Lord, I pray that you would have full sway over our hearts and our minds now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're diving into kind of an extended series. We're going to call it The Journey. We're going to be walking through Genesis, looking at some of the main characters in it and how God plucked them really from obscurity and was doing great things in spite of the people themselves. Today we'll look at why is the world a mess? It really makes no sense if you think about it. If we are evolving, going from being goo to becoming human beings like us and supposedly getting better and better over the decades, the world should be a better place. But it's not. It's been said by others that it's the greatest contradiction that our knowledge is growing exponentially, yet our goodness is not keeping up. When you look at the news, it's mostly bad news. Some people will even say, I don't even bother looking at the news because it just gets me depressed. Why is that? It makes no sense if you take a view other than what the Scripture has to say. So this is really an extension of what we talked about earlier in the fall. We're going to be taking the journey with the characters that God uses. We're going to see what we can learn from them and what God is teaching through them. But to do that, we need to get put in the right framework. Now, we talked about, and this is the interactive service, so I'm hoping we get response. We talked about three main phases of history. Do any of you all remember what they are? Some say there's three, some say there's four. It starts with, I can't hear you. Creation, all right, very good. Okay, starts with creation. And then what happens right after that? The fall, what happens? Someone tripped over? What's the fall? Sin, okay? Sinners enters into the world. What's the next big phase? Salvation? Redemption? Yeah, salvation, redemption, that's all essentially saying the same thing. God coming in to restore what was broken. The final phase is restoration. Okay, the restoration project is finished, completed. If you think about it, creation is when God spoke, he made the universe out of nothing. And then mankind, that's us, we were created specifically by God. We're not the product of an evolutionary process. Very important that you get that. Sometime, we don't know exactly how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. They could have been in it for a week. They could have been in it for 10 years. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But temptation entered in, and Adam and Eve fell. And when they fell, we inherited their fallenness. Every human being is born sinful. You're not born with a blank slate, you are born sinful, which means that our inclination is to go away from God. But God loves humanity so much that he set a plan in place to redeem us, to save us from the mess that we had put ourselves in. Because the consequences of fall, this sin, is that we behave in a way that is really destructive to ourselves. But the biggest thing is it separates us from God. Death, spiritual death. But God has a plan in place. He wants to give us life. And that's redemption. And it's fulfilled in Christ. We receive salvation through him. And when you receive Christ, all of a sudden you become perfect. Your sin goes away. You get along great with everyone. There's no problems, right? The reason for that is because the restoration is not yet finished. God is doing a new thing. He is going to make everything new. It starts at the cross when you come to Christ. But we know that ultimately the world that we live in is fallen, and God is going to rebuild. He's going to destroy this world as we know it, and then he's going to build a new heavens and a new earth. And those who know Christ as Savior will enjoy the rest of forever there. That's the big picture of history. But we're going to look now at some of the characters in the way and how things played out along there. So you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read along. This is after the fall. We closed off in chapter 3 where mankind has fallen. That's Adam and Eve. And they are banished from the garden. A lot of imagery in that. Not only are they banished from the garden, that meant their fellowship with God was torn asunder. But even in the midst of that, we see the signs that God was working towards redemption. But let's see how things play out. Genesis chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the first few verses in it. Now Adam knew knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's what the scripture says. What a tragedy. You go from this perfect paradise, the Garden of Eden, getting along great with each other, physically walking with God in the cool of the day. And this is how you end up. What a tragedy. What a mess. Sin messes up everything. You know, I wish I had a truly holy hatred for sin. But too often I find that I can enjoy it. I think all of us can say, yeah, there's certain things that we kind of cherish and that we hope no one sees, or we hope that God didn't find out about, just like Cain. Sin wrecks everything. Now, I want you to, if you have your Bibles open, you can look in this passage, but what are some things that you see about sin? Because we got to know how to fight it. So what are some things you see about sin? It's not a topic we like to talk about publicly in church world, but, you know, we got to know how to fight it. What do you see about sin in this passage? What's that? Waiting. It's waiting, yeah. Yeah, it's waiting for you. I mean, that's a pretty aggressive imagery that sin is kind of stalking you and wants to go after you. We'll tackle that in a little bit. What else jumps out to you? Okay, it deceives. Sin deceives. Sin always holds out. How, man, wouldn't it be fantastic if you did this? That fruit would taste great. And you know, Scripture affirms that. Later on in Hebrews, Scripture talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is a lot of fun. Many times when you're in the middle of it. It's fun when you're in the middle of it, but there are consequences. Sin will never deliver on what it promises.
It almost seems like sin, in essence, the sinful act, the consequences from it seem long-standing in comparison.
It's a good observation.
You know, that its effect on your life, you know, for some people, sin can affect the rest of their life.
Right, sin can have for Cain, sin can have a ripple-on effect. The consequences go on and on. That's a good observation. Thought I saw someone else. Yeah, John.
The word sin is the first time it's used in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's crouching like a crouching at the door. The word crouching is really like an evil demon.
Mm-hmm.
Wait and wait.
Yeah.
That's what sin is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, sin is far more than just an action. Yeah.
It says that you must master it, which implies if you don't master it, you'll master
you. That's right. There's one master is going to end up in this battle. Yep. Yeah, okay. Master, yep. Yep.
When Cain gets caught in his sin, he gets mad at God.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that weird? I mean, you get mad at God when you sin. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great observation. Sin begets sin. You do one and then you end up doing another to cover it up. That's great. You all are a lot smarter than me. You've covered what I was going to say in about 5 minutes. So let's go back and look through this passage again, though, because I think there's some very important things you see about sin that we need to be aware of. Let me get this thing on now. Okay, why the world's a mess. You see this in verses 3-5. Sin corrupts your worship. Sin corrupts your worship. It says this, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Sin corrupts worship. And, you know, it's neat. We didn't plan it this way, but Lee, just the song you sang about Revive Us Now, I think really nails this. In revival, we come to God on his terms totally. It's, Lord, whatever you want. Yet so often, we want to come to God on our terms. When we think of worship, well, this is my style of music. I just can't worship God when you do this style of music. And to whoever says that, whether you're a hymn lover or a contemporary music lover and you don't want the other, I say you're missing the point. Because when you are consumed with the greatness of God, you couldn't care less what style of music is being played. But so often we want to come to God on our terms. And for us to say, well, I can only worship God if it's this style of music, or I can only worship God at this time of the day, or, well, you know, this is kind of inconvenient, I really want to do it that way, that is the spirit of Cain rippling through the corridors of time in us. I want to come to God on my terms. We don't know much. Scripture does not expound much on the sacrifices and what exactly was wrong with Cain's. But we do see that in chapter 3 that there was a sacrifice of an animal for sin. And we see that Abel did that, but Cain said, well, I'm going to come on my terms. And you see what it leads to. So sin corrupts our worship. It's been said by others that those who worship must have as their goal always to please God, so they will not allow sin, envy, and hatred to work its ruinous ways in their lives. We come to God on his terms, not ours, and sin corrupts that. Sin also affects the sinner. We know, it says this in Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It doesn't say worship God in the way you want to or the style you would like. Worship God in the splendor of his holiness. And when we fall flat on our faces before him, seeing him in his greatness, recognizing for who he is, everything else is details. Sin affects the perpetrator as well. Sin is not something that you do and you just get away with. Obviously, when you sin against someone else, they are impacted. But sin affects you. Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? That says something about the conscience right there. Cain knew that what he had done was wrong. His face had fallen. He was awkward around God. Why is your face fallen? We as human beings have a conscience. The interesting thing is, this account is said before the law was given to humanity. And Cain knew what he did was wrong. Sin affects the sinner. Something that all of us wrestle with is that sin is powerful. And I want to spend some time at this point right here because it's very easy for us to think of sin and put it in little boxes and say, well, you know, going to the movies is wrong or dancing is wrong or killing someone is wrong or whatever it might be. And it's very easy to put it into little categories and then we say, oh, but I don't go to movies, so I'm not sinful. Or I've never killed anyone. I've never done any of the really rotten things in the Ten Commandments, and we start thinking we're better than others. But if that is our view of sin, if that is what we think sin is, we've missed the point. Sin is this tendency that all of us have as human beings to want to run off and do our own thing. Sin is almost like a power. The imagery is of a demonic being crouching, ready to get us. It's just waiting for us. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we've talked about sin and what it is, but how do you beat sin? If you are going through life, like if I was walking down an alleyway and I knew that someone was hiding behind a door, I would do something very differently than if I was kind of like nonchalantly walking down the road, unaware that someone was there. But God has said, look, sin is crouching at the door. It is waiting to ambush you. Be aware of it. So how are you going to fight it? That is not a rhetorical question. How are you going to fight it? Prayer, okay? What's that?
Seeking God's word.
Okay. Learning what he has to say. Yep. The full armor of God. Have the full armor of God. If I could use this is an advertising time, men in our men's breakfast, we are doing battle ready, which is all about the full armor of God that we need. How else are you going to fight sin? Okay, our attitude towards sin has a lot to do with it. Very good. Be honest about your weakness. That's something that's very difficult for us to do because, wait a minute, I don't want to admit that I have weaknesses. We all want to kind of look good. Yeah.
Jonathan Edwards writes in True Virtue that, you know, sin is really drilling down into our heart. It's an issue of both pride and anxiety.
Pride and anxiety. Very good. That's... Sin really has to do with pride, is I'm better than I am. Anxiety is, I know that I could be in a lot of trouble here. Yeah, okay. Yeah, avoid situations that you know will cause you to stumble. That's good. Yeah, Kevin. Yeah, be part of a Christian community so that you're not fighting alone. That's good. Yeah.
Like Joseph?
Yes. Yeah, flee. When you have the opportunity to sin, flee, run. Where so often we get in trouble when, you know, that fruit is dangled in front of us and you go, man, that does look good. And you know there are consequences to it, but I tell you, you're in trouble when you stop to think about it. When that temptation comes to front, flee. This is all good. I mean, frankly, the answers I'm getting from you all, you're doing great against sin. You don't have very many issues about it, right? Yeah. It's always a lot more fun to learn from other people's mistakes than your mistakes. Yeah, that's good. Well said. You said it a lot more spiritually than I would have, but yeah. Yeah, that was great. Thanks, Tim. All right. Yep. Yeah. That's right. Yep. Learn from watching. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and 7. I would say 6, 7, and 8. Are just a great section of scripture to meditate on, to spend time on. Remember, we talked about meditation last week. That means slowing down and really thinking about what it says. Due to time today, we're not going to go that slowly through it, but I'd encourage you to revisit this section of scripture. And I'm pretty sure I have it, but it's out of order. There we go. Romans 6, I want to look at verses 10 to 14, says this. Romans 6, starting in verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, Christ, he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I don't want to sound simplistic with this, but a framework, and this is a framework for winning the battle against sin, is in this passage right here. We live in the day of grace, and that in Christ we are new creations. And there's four things that you need to know in battling sin. First of all, know. Know that you have been freed from the power of sin. You've got to know what the Bible says. It's much easier to just live by your feelings. But you've got to know the facts. You've got to know what God says. If you think about it, Jesus, multiple times in the Gospels, responds to situations, responds to demons, using Scripture. If Jesus had to use Scripture, how much more do we need to know Scripture? So you need to know what God says. Secondly, reckon. Reckon. It says this in verse 10. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know the truth, and then you're going to take it to the next level, and you're going to consider it. You're going to believe it. You're going to say, you know, I am a new creature in Christ. Know, reckon, and then reject. Reject the opportunity to sin. A number of you said things like this. You can flee it. Don't put yourself in a place you know you're going to sin. But reject the opportunities for sin wherever possible. Now, we live in a fallen world, and you're going to have unforeseen opportunities for sin come across your way all the time. But if there are certain places, certain people, certain things that you know are going to cause you to stumble, go a different direction. And then fourthly, offer yourself to God. Offer yourself to God. This is key because one thing is going to master you. It's either going to be sin or it's going to be the Lord. And so if you proactively throughout the day are saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for me. Lord, help me to walk in your truth. When that is on your mind, it's going to be a lot harder for you to sin. You go where your mind is. And if you think, well, my mind is blank, it's not, because your default mode as a human being is towards sin. So if you're not proactively offering yourself to God throughout the day, the natural result is you'll slump into sin. That's the way we are as human beings. So fighting sin, it's crouching at the door, it's waiting to pounce on us, it wants to master us. But in Christ, we don't have to fall for it. In Christ, we can receive his victory and his mastery over sin and apply that in our lives. Know the truth of Scripture. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Reject the opportunities to sin when possible. But then consciously throughout the day, offer yourself to God. When you're consciously thinking about the Lord, all he has done for you and how you're saying, Lord, I'm yours, then that goes a long, long way towards battling sin. One more thing I want you to see that sin does in this chapter is sin won't just go away. Sin is not just something that, oops, a sin happens and then it goes away. As was said earlier, there are consequences to sin. Listen to what the Lord said. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. There are consequences and there are penalties. Sin must be dealt with. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug, neither can we. God takes sin so seriously that he said, I will deal with it by giving my son. Sin doesn't just go away. There's a verse you need to turn there in Hebrews 12, and it says this. It's talking about we have come to the new order in Christ. And it says this in Hebrews 12, verse 24, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you think about it, the blood of Abel condemned a wicked man. The blood of Christ forgives wicked people. Isn't that awesome? I love the way God ties his word together and the themes running through it. The blood of Abel condemned a wicked man. The blood of Jesus forgives wicked people and we as wicked people. I want to move along in this passage. We'll speed it up a little bit in chapter 4. What you're going to see in the second half of chapter 4, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into much detail on it. You're going to see the rise of civilizations. But you're also going to see how that no matter how mankind progresses and learns new skills and does new things and establishes civilization, sin is still actively involved in all that is going on. There is a character you're going to see in this chapter. I'll read verse 23. Lamech. Lamech, I think, was seventh in line from Cain. He was a pretty rotten dude from what we understand. He sings a song to his wife saying about how he killed a man for wounding me. He flaunts it. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You see how sin kind of gets enhanced and magnified as it goes on through the lines of humanity. We talked about this when we went through Judges in Cornerstone a couple years ago, and I'll just say the way sin goes through a society, and you will see it on all kinds of different things. There's a progression of sin, and it looks something like this. Progression of sin inside society. First of all, there's shock. Oh, this is terrible. Offense, revulsion at this behavior. But then over time, you get a little callous towards it, and you get this tolerance. Well, you know, I guess it's okay as long as they stay to themselves. Next stage is acceptance. Well, you know, maybe what they're doing, it's okay. Maybe it is all right after all. And then there's an embrace of it. Well, you know, we're proud of this behavior and we like the diversity that it brings. And then the final stage is the promotion. What previously had revolted people is now openly celebrated and promoted throughout society. Now, I'm indebted to this list to Mike Minter, but I think there's a lot of relevance to it, and it's very true. You look at social and sexual morality over the last 23 years, and this plays out. Look at the way our society thinks of homosexuality. Look at the way that our society thinks of pretty much anything the Bible says for morality. It's all right here. You see a progression of sin. So civilization can increase, but society keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Our goodness never grows with our knowledge. Chapter 5, you see, the whole thing could just be titled, It Gets Worse. Chapter 5 can be summarized like this. And he died. Because that phrase pops up over and over and over. And he died. This is the exclamation mark to the tragedy of the fall. God wanted all of us to enjoy life with him as it was in the Garden of Eden. But it didn't turn out that way because we sinned. The consequences, a penalty of sin is death. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You see that over and over. Chapter 6. And we'll spend more time next week on the flood and God's judgment. But chapter 6 starts like this. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, whoops, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Things are really, really getting bad. Now, a pretty standard seminary assignment in the Old Testament, if you ever take an Old Testament class or a class in Genesis, is you will need to write some sort of paper on who were the Nephilim? Who are these guys? It's a great assignment. On the one hand, it may sound trivial. It's a great assignment because it forces you to try to wrestle through what does the scripture say. It's like when you lift weights for a sport, you're not lifting weights because you're going to go out there and lift weights for everyone to see. You lift weights so if you're playing football, you can push a lineman away. You lift weights so when you're wrestling, you can pick your opponent up and slam him on the floor and really impress the crowd. So it's an assignment just like that. It's lifting weights in which you have to think through the different things in Scripture. Now, I'm too old to be messing around with this, and we can be doing this for, you know, days on end if you want to talk about it. But there's three major options for who are these Nephilim, these men of renown. First of all, they're an angel-human hybrid species. Secondly, they are a famous warrior race. Or thirdly, they are the godly descendants of Seth. If you all want, you can go home, discuss it over lunch, figure it out. Each of the views seem to have a fatal flaw in it. The bottom line is that sin had really, really messed with the earth and mankind and civilization. It is a disaster. Verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, men and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What is that all about? We'll find out next week as we talk about how destruction and judgment are impending, but there is grace and there is hope in the midst of judgment. And as the worship team comes up now, I just want to leave you with a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's always important to see if the New Testament gives any more insight on the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, it says this in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith. So let's be a people who say, Lord, we want to have our eyes fixed on you. We want to worship you on your terms. And Lord, would you just deal with sin in our lives? And imagine if we're the kind of people who say throughout the day, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I'm yours. We would win that war against sin. Let's worship in song.